Morning. The reading today is taken from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
When I first saw on the preaching list the title for this particular time of study and thinking, Jesus' prayer for us, I thought, which one? And then I looked at it, and of course, it was obvious, very obvious. Have you already, I hope, had a sort of concept of where we're going this morning with the football and the team? Have I said enough? Can we all go home now? There's another way of looking at the word team, isn't there? I said that everybody a member, and there's that other one that one's told as a working professional, usually in teaching or medicine or whatever. Together, everyone achieves more. That's right. Together, I knew you would. Together, everyone achieves more. I mean, it's so blindingly obvious, isn't it? I would imagine you three guys over there at Summer Coats, how would it be if you had, I don't know, two or three? That's it? How many have you got over there? It's a lot. But if you only had just one or two, would you have the same experience, the same life experience that you have? Which would you prefer? You've got to say lots, haven't you? Yeah, you have. Right, okay. So when you're at uni or teacher training college, for instance, it's great to be part of, isn't it? Part of something big. It gives you a totally different outlook and dimension to your life. Now, I didn't stay in my teacher training college on the other side of London. I came home every day because that was expected of me. And it was either the train through Clapham Junction and standing in the fog and the wet and all that sort of thing. Or it was going on my motor scooter. And I missed the life of the educational institution in which I was. Usually, though, if you're at university, you stay in reach of your campus, easy reach of your campus, so that you can do stuff, extra stuff, human stuff, not just the reading and the study, but you can do things with people. You can go out with them. You can have fun. That's allowable, isn't it, on a Sunday morning? Yeah? Fun? God wouldn't have made us as we are if he didn't mean us to have fun. Look at chimpanzees. They have amazing fun. So do gorillas. And so do doggies. And gazelles. They all play with one another when they're young. And if you're a stag and you get older, you start poking people to make sure that you get the right female. Yes. But that fun with the youngsters, at least, is still there. Play. Look at fox clubs. Very shortly after they're born, they're all over one another. And it's great, and it makes us smile, doesn't it, when we see that happening on wildlife programs. It's marvellous. And those little ones who've just gone out, they love to have fun together. But it's together which is the important thing. Whatever you do, together. And this is one of Jesus' two messages in this prayer that he gives us. What is Jesus actually doing in this prayer? Very simple. He's talking to God. Now, I was born into the church because I was in my mummy's tummy for a long time before I ever got taken out. And she had this horrible shock, she said. And she said she saw this little thing like a monkey covered in black hair. Nothing changes much except the colour, does it? So, there we are. We're listening to Jesus praying. Not in Gethsemane, not in the garden, before he ever got with his disciples to the garden, where were they?
Hands up.
Where were they? They were eating, weren't they? They were having their last meal together. This is the last time I'm going to drink the fruit of the vine before I drink it new in the kingdom of God, he said. And he said loads and loads of words, right back from John 14. And they listened to him. I don't know whether Judas was there for much of that time, because you know he left when Jesus said, what you've got to do, go and do quickly. Now, there was only one disciple possibly who knew there was something up. All the others thought that he'd gone out to do something useful, like give some money to the poor. But no. He'd left the team. And now he was on his own, except for one very sad thing. What was that? He wasn't on his own, because Satan was with him. As he took that piece of bread dipped into the gravy, we're told Satan entered into him. And he had a chance to change his mind, didn't he? But he couldn't take it now. He'd gone too far. He was set on a course of getting God's son dead. All for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 1. After Jesus had finished saying this, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, I know the time has come. Give glory to your Son, so that the Son may give glory to you." The first line is, after Jesus had finished saying this, hadn't we ought to just check on what he'd been saying? Because this tells us what Jesus was concerned to pass on to his disciples. That is, us, if we believe and trust in him. That's what we are, aren't we? His disciples. If we don't know Jesus because we haven't ever said, "Jesus, I believe and trust in you, save me." If we've never said that to him, how can we be his disciples? The things he'd been talking about, right from where it's recorded in chapter 13, were the things that would happen in the future. Being God himself, he knew. He knew what his disciples, that's us, I'm going to keep saying that, I expect, but it's so important to know and remember. He knew what his disciples would have to face. And they had not the slightest idea at that point. He'd not even been arrested yet. And there were still some of them hoping and praying that he would be not only the Messiah, but the King of Israel. And Israel will get their glory back. And the Romans will go. This was in their minds. This is what they were brought up to believe, that when the Messiah comes, the Romans will go. And we'll be back to have someone on the throne of King David who will lead us. How sad it is now. He was talking about the things of the end times. All the things that would happen. I know we think of the end times as being a little bit before Jesus returns, but the end times really started after he rose again, to me. Because from then on in, we start hearing about persecution. Stephen. We start hearing about people being dragged from their homes by people like Saul. Well, Paul, later on. It started very quick. If we look through, this will only take a minute. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is starting chapter 13. Little headings for different parts of the chapters. Jesus predicts his betrayal. The new commandment, what was it? It's the first commandment since 1,200 years before when Moses was given the Ten. Here's the number one, which wraps it all up. Love. He didn't say like. That's handy, isn't it? Love. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. "I'll die for you." Peter, before the cock crows three times, you'll have said, "You don't know me." I wonder what Peter felt. What are you talking about? I'm never going to say that. He really believed it. We can convince ourselves of things that just aren't true if we want to. Jesus, the way to the Father, chapter 14. The promise of the Holy Spirit, chapter 14. Chapter 15, Jesus, the real vine. What are we? We are the branches. He's the real vine, we are the branches, yes. And then, the world's hatred. And then chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does, what he's going to do. They've not met him yet, don't forget. This is a completely new concept that everybody who believed and trusted could have, would have the Holy Spirit in them. Sadness and gladness. Shortly, you're going to be very sad. But then, you'll be very glad. Victory over the world. He's coming to the end when he comes back. And then, and only then, does Jesus pray for his disciples. Which is what we've just read. Matthew gives the whole period, this whole section of time, right from the time that he asks the disciples to prepare for the Passover meal to go into Gethsemane. He does it in 19 verses. Mark does the same in 14 verses. Mark's like, I don't know if you remember, Today program that began each day on Radio 4? Or was it the Home Service? Thank you. Yeah. The Today reporters, very quick. You know, one bit, next bit, next bit. Mark does that. They each of them put their own slant on things, emphasize particular things. And all emphasize the Lord's Supper, where Jesus rolls up history, the Passover Supper, the history of the Israeli people, the Hebrews as they were, starting with the slaughtered lamb and the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, to show they believed that God was their God and would free them. All God's plan for humanity was about to reach its climax. First, Jesus' death. Second, Jesus' resurrection. The first Passover meal in Egypt, the night before leaving their slavery to go to Canaan. Well, we're finding out about what this Passover lamb was really about. It was a picture of what God was going to do with his own son. Remember Abraham? He was the first figure going up the mountain with his son Isaac and a burning brazier with wood. Dad, we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? God will give us a lamb, son. Jesus was that Passover lamb. He was going to die to give you and me, us, new life. To protect us from being separated from the Father. That's the whole thing. If we are separated from the Father, we're dead. Spiritually dead. What happened on the cross? Father, Father, why have you left me? And those who were standing around got the wrong message. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? They thought he was crying for Elijah to come and bless him, to come and take him down, but he wasn't. Wrong language. Because God the Father had separated himself for the first time ever from his Son. And Jesus knew it. Because Jesus at that moment had all the sins of all the world from the time of the beginning to the time of the end on him. Could God the Father look at that? No. So he took your son, your sin, my sin, on himself. And that Passover lamb in the beginning was just a picture to help us understand. To the Jews then, to the Hebrews, it was the way of being free. And they wouldn't exist if they hadn't had that Passover lamb, would they? I'm going to read just four verses. Verses 20 to 23. This is Jesus' most important reason that he gave his disciples for saying what he did. And I'd like you to do this. Every time I say one, I mean, this is an exercise, but it will emphasize it for you if you'd like to. Every time I say one, could you repeat one, please, out loud? I pray not only for them, but also those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may be all one, Father. Thank you. May they be in us, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory, them. That's us. I gave them the same glory that you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be one. Just as you and I are one. In order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them, us, as you love me. How many times did we say one? Five. Must be important then. The difference is that our captain in our team is Jesus. But every football team needs a manager. Who's that? God the Father.
You never knew football was so heavenly, did you?
What difference, if any, would there be in our understanding of our relationship with God if Jesus had not let his disciples hear what he said to the Father? Have you heard of Schrödinger's cat? No, never mind. It's a mathematical, physical joke, really, because you can't understand Schrödinger's cat being dead and alive at the same time in a box. That's what it's all about, I'm sorry. But it's part and parcel of modern physics. Are you familiar? So, right, you don't have to admit it, but are you familiar with Einstein's theory of special relativity? No, of course you're not. Waste of time. But the fact is, people are using this in their research and in their work now. The best explanation of what space is, to me, came on the radio a few years ago when this eminent astronomer said, well, space is sort of wavy, like thought. So immediately I thought, it's God's thought. That's what he is. As he thinks, it's there. Oh, and I was dead pleased with myself. I'm telling you, dead pleased. It's the oneness of all believers together, us, and the oneness of each believer with God in us, which is the most important thing for us to remember about being the body of Jesus on earth. The body of Jesus, the Messiah, on earth. Many individuals, but one body. And the mind-blowing thing for me is that as Jesus said, I in you and you in me, that's the Father in Jesus, and I in them. So who's in us? God the Father Almighty. I hadn't thought of this like that until I read these verses carefully. I'm told Jesus is in me. In that case, God the Father, who said everything into existence, is also in me. That's mind-blowing. It makes me tingle. It's nothing that I've deserved. It's nothing that we have deserved. But it's Jesus' words. Do you believe what he said? If you do, you have God the Father in you, in Jesus. That's encouraging. Because whatever then happens in your life, God is there. And he also, of course, knew it was going to happen. Should we be afraid as believers? Look around the town at the massive skeletons that you see. Has anyone seen the one in St. Bernard's Avenue? And I was told this morning that there's a nasty, creepy crawly on the top of Lincoln Cathedral.
God's house in Lincoln. It's getting ever so common, folks, isn't it? It looks like Halloween might try and take over from Christmas. But at least it will be the truth, because less people believe in God now than ever did. And what does Christmas mean to most people? What we're trying to do for Christmas is get people to understand what Christmas really is. To liberate them into the liberty of knowing Jesus is with them and God the Father is with them and they have life. Jesus must have been ever so keen to let us know and take this on board, mustn't he? Because of that repetition of the word one. And it's not just us here, is it? It's all the people who believe and trust in Jesus. In every body of believers that there are, not just in Louth, not just in England, but in the round planet, everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus is one in this team. One of the things, therefore, that we have to do, because of what Jesus said to God that day, is see other believers, whether we like them or not, as our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Then, if we do that, God can work in us and through us as He designed. If we don't do it, He can't. And the only people to blame will be me when I stand before God. So those two things are the things that I think come out of this reading. We are together. We are together and need to be together to do that job that Jesus has given us, which is to tell people about Him. That's what He said in the first verse. And the second thing is, the encouraging thing is that we are one with God if we believe and trust in Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.